You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week we are continuing our series, Ephesians, A Note of Encouragement, with the sermon, The Life of a Maturing Believer, from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Let's listen in.
Jesus, your name is wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, would you speak into our hearts today as we look into your word? Would you use it to change us from inside out? I pray it for the sake of your name and the glory of your kingdom. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we go through this sermon today, I want you to keep Lindy's children's sermon in mind. Would that work if we lined up all the way around here? Supposedly, I asked Lindy if she had an experiment for us this morning, and I said, did it work? She said, well, yeah, it did at home. But that's a picture that we need to keep in mind. If you are gone, if you're not here, then we can't make that circuit complete. Thank God that you're here today. I thank Him that you're here. And may the Lord speak to all of us through His Word. So we're halfway through the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, Paul focuses on doctrine. And the last three chapters, he focuses on applying that doctrine to the lives that we live. So chapters 1 through 3, Paul reminds us of the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, who is in us. And then chapters 4 through 6, he explains how those spiritual blessings are to change the way we live. If you're not changing in your Christian life, there's something wrong. We all should be changing. So it's one thing to know the ways of God, but it's quite another to do the ways of God. See, knowing the ways of God, they don't do us any good until we put what we know into action. So Paul has been talking about the blessing of having the life of God Himself in us. The eternal life of God in us. And we are blessed because He is in us. However, unless we do the necessary work to develop the divine life that is in us, will continue to live in spiritual immaturity. Unless we do the hard work to put what we know into practice, we will continue to live in spiritual immaturity. Now, you know that I love you, but sometimes you need to hear hard things, like grow up. Do you like to be told to grow up? Sometimes I need to be told, grow up. Stop all of your whining, complaining, and fussing and feuding. Grow up. If we grow up in Christ, like this scripture is telling us to, most of our problems throughout the church, not this just this local body, but they would take care of themselves if we follow the teaching of Scripture. Now, babies are cute, aren't they? Aren't they? Just goo-goo, and they're so cute. But what happens if that baby doesn't grow up? There's something wrong. Whether physically, emotionally, mentally, there's something wrong. If that baby doesn't grow up, the same thing is true on a spiritual level. If we don't grow up spiritually, there is something wrong. Today we'll look at the life of a maturing believer. And I want you to see what this life looks like, how this life develops, and why you need this life. The life of a maturing believer. First of all, what this life looks like. Look at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, having given the doctrinal foundation for what makes one a Christian, Paul now says to live it out. Live out the life. Live a life worthy of the call to follow Jesus. If you're going to claim the name of Christ, and if you say you're a Christian, you are claiming his name. If you claim the name of Christ, then your life should show the evidence that Christ is in you. Fruit that is seen only in spiritual maturity. Judy and I went down to Cairo yesterday to check on our parents. And on the way to Cairo, between Albany and Camilla, they have planted new pecan orchards. If you've gone that way, you've seen them. But hundreds and hundreds of acres of pecan trees, thousands of them. And they look like sticks with little white tubes around them. Thousands and thousands and thousands of pecan trees. Now, do you think those pecan trees will bear pecans next year? No. 2 years? No. Three? I don't know what variety they are, but I've read that it takes a pecan tree 5 years to produce fruit. Some varieties up to 15 years to produce fruit. And that's under the right conditions of those plants being nurtured to bear fruit. It's the same way with our spiritual lives, spiritual fruit. It takes time to bear that fruit under the right conditions. The life of one who is worthy of the name of Jesus is a life that is producing spiritual fruit. That's the life that is worthy of the calling of Jesus, one that produces spiritual fruit. And Paul names the fruit that should be seen in the life of a maturing believer. Look, starting in verse 2, humility. And that's having a proper view of self in relation to a proper view of God. So you see yourself because you have seen God. That is the foundation for humility. In Greek culture, and that's who Paul is writing to here, humility was considered a vice. It wasn't something that they held up and esteemed, but Jesus came and he made humility a foundational virtue. To be humble, have the same attitude as Christ had, humble. So never compare yourself to other people because you will always come out looking better. Because you know why? You're going to choose the people that you're better than. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And there you have a perfect example. Someone to live up to. So have humility. Another fruit is gentleness. Some translations say meekness. But it's the opposite of self-assertion and rudeness toward other people. So one who is controlled by God is angry at the right things in this world, but never angry at the wrong things. But you have a gentleness about you. Another fruit is patience, as having the resolve to never give up, but rather to endure. And this takes two paths. To never give up and endure relationships with people, but also to never give up and endure circumstances of your life. Both of those paths, you have to have patience. Another one is love. This isn't just an emotional love, but a love that involves the will. I will to love you. It's my will to do that. I make myself do that. To love someone is in this way is just simply wanting the highest good for the other person. And then there is peace. Not just the absence of conflict, but a condition of the heart because the Prince of Peace is ruling that heart. The Prince of Peace. So if you're not at peace with God, you're not likely to be at peace with people around you. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace. None of these virtues can be manufactured. They all grow out of the inward part of us that Christ is working in. They grow out of us. It's fruit. Notice in verse 3 that we keep the unity. We don't make unity, we keep it. He's given us unity because of His Son Jesus, because of His Holy Spirit. We have unity. We are to keep that unity. So none of these virtues will just happen on their own. They must be developed. And we're told how they're developed. Second point, how this life develops, starting in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly realms? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service. That's why I'm here, to equip you for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. There it is. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the life of a maturing believer, that is, the life that is worthy of Jesus, develops in His community. That's how it develops and where it develops, in community. You cannot become spiritually mature in isolation. You can't do it. Why? Because all of the virtues that we just talked about, all the fruits we talked about, they are expressed, they are practiced, and therefore developed through relationships with real people. So spiritual maturity develops within the community of believers, the church. So remember, Paul is leading up to reaching unity in the faith. And he mentions spiritual realities that unite us. And he gives seven spiritual realities that unite us. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. By the way, He is over all, through all, and in all. Never forget the sovereignty of God. True unity in the church grows from the oneness of God and the oneness that we have with Him through Jesus Christ. Now, notice that our unity is kept even through our diversity. Paul says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That means He's given us different gifts. He's given us different interests and abilities. So if you are a Christian, Jesus has given you a spiritual gift that He intends you to use to help build up His church. You have that gift, and you've been given that gift for the purpose of building up the church. It's never to build yourself up. It's for the body. It's for the church, to grow the church up. And then in verse 11, Jesus has given leaders to the church for a specific purpose, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, you don't hire a preacher to do the ministry. The preacher equips you to do the ministry. So we do ministry together. But if you don't do it, you know what? Then we're not functioning as the body of Christ. You have to use the gift that Jesus has given you, and you do that in the community of the church. And the goal of every believer using his or her gift is in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We become mature by doing our works of service together. And in doing that, we become mature and we begin to look like Jesus. That's how we mature. That's how we grow up And like him, then we become humble. We become gentle. We become patient. We become loving. And we become peaceful. So test yourself. Ask yourself, are you more humble this year than you were last year? Are you? Have you grown in your gentleness with other people? Are you more patient with people? And are you more patient with circumstances? As bad as those circumstances get, are you becoming more patient? Is your love for others growing? Are you more at peace this year than you were last year? Now, don't just trust yourself. If you're brave enough, ask somebody else to evaluate you in these areas. Am I growing in spiritual maturity? If we are to grow spiritually and to become mature, and we are, the way that happens is through the local church. That's how it happens. That's what we're being told here. And some people say, well, I attend church on TV or online. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't grow by watching church on television or online. Listen to what the scriptures say. Spiritual growth happens by being engaged in the ministry of a local church. That's how that happens. By being involved, engaged in the ministry of a local church, you are to minister to build one another up in the church. And to say that you can grow by watching television or online, that's like saying you can learn to swim by watching somebody swim. You can't do that. Now, you might can learn some fundamentals, but you can't develop your ability to swim until you do what? Swim. And it's the same thing for any other skill. There's only so much that you can do by watching somebody else do it. It's the same way spiritually. We grow by spiritually engaging and using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Besides, there's no way for you to develop your unique gift for the good of the body if you're watching somebody on television. You can't do that. And you can't be held accountable for anything. So you can't be crossed. You can't be corrected. If you don't like what you hear, you turn it off. But you can't do that within the body of Christ, because we are to hold one another accountable. And part of that is to hold each other accountable for spiritual growth. A maturing believer looks more and more and more like Jesus Christ, because he or she is developing within his community. So that's how the life develops. We've seen what it looks like, how it develops in community. And then thirdly, why you need this life. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You need this kind of life so that you won't continue to be a spiritual baby. To be spiritually immature, you need this life developing in your own life. Isn't it interesting that the supreme power of all the universe, God, came into this world as a baby? Isn't it also interesting that when the supreme power of the universe comes into our lives, what does he make us? Spiritual babies. We are born again, and we are spiritual babies, and we have to grow to maturity. Now, why didn't he just make us mature from the start? Because it is in the process together in community that we are matured. Paul is saying that if you do nothing to grow spiritually, you will remain as a spiritual infant. If sometime way back in your past you signed a card to become a Christian, but you have done nothing with that, you're probably an immature Christian. Unless I do something in prayer and in Bible study and in fellowship, I will remain a spiritual baby. And Paul is saying, he's including himself in this. And if Paul needs this, how much more do you and I need it? But when church leaders equip the people for service, and when the people use their gifts for service to the church, then we will no longer be infants. Now, think about a baby for a moment. They're cute, but they're weak. They're selfish. They're easily distracted. They start crying for one thing, and if they see something else that glitters, they quit crying about this, and they start crying for that. So they flip-flop. They're easily distracted, and they don't have discernment. A baby doesn't know whether to drink milk or poison. They'll drink whatever somebody gives them because they can't discern the difference between milk and poison. Immature Christians are weak in their faith, they're selfish, and they're easily distracted. And the result of that is they're always looking for whatever they think will satisfy them most when it comes to church because they're self-absorbed. And like babies, spiritual infants have no discernment. No discernment. They'll believe whatever sounds good to them at that moment. Immature Christians spend their lives then being tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of deceitful people. See, truth becomes relative. It becomes relative to your circumstances. It becomes relative to what you're wanting at that particular moment. But real truth doesn't shift like that. Don't you want to be able to discern truth for yourself? You will if you are growing up in Christ. I'm amazed that when I read things online and blogs, there's usually a response that contradicts everything that author has just said. And if it's not within that same article or same blog, you won't have to look far to find an opposing opinion that totally contradicts this opinion. We see it in politics, totally contradicting in what is best, what is truth. Well, as a Christian, we know what truth is. Jesus is truth. And he's given it to us not only in his living word, but his written word. We know what truth is, but are we following the truth? A mature believer can discern truth because he that is truth is living within that maturing believer. So you need this life so that you won't continue to be a spiritual baby, but you also need it so that we together will grow up to be the mature body of Jesus. See, we won't be the mature body that Jesus intends us to be unless we're all growing, unless we're all taking steps to get there. Paul says in verse 15, instead of being spiritual babies tossed back and forth and deceived by the world, grow up to become the mature body of Christ. Christ is our head. And he desires a mature body. And notice at the end of verse 16 how we grow in maturity as each part does its work. As you are doing your work, then we are growing to maturity. It's in using your gift that we grow to maturity, but also to unity. And this requires a commitment to the church. So this can't happen by just popping into church once in a while to to maintain your membership, this requires a commitment to the church, to Christ, a commitment where you are engaged using the gifts and the interest that He has given you. We can't just have a superficial Christianity that we bounce on the top and think we are going to grow in faith. It doesn't work that way. A baby has life, right? But it's not a mature life. It's not a mature life. Likewise, a Christian may have life, but it is not necessarily mature life that is worthy of the name of Jesus. So the key to becoming the mature body of Christ is in doing your part. And that happens as we speak to one another the truth in love. And that's a key that we have to remember. You can't just speak truth. You can't just speak love. You have to speak truth in love. That's the key. My equipping you is rooted in speaking the truth in love. Your service, then, is also rooted in that same speaking the truth in love. So we speak the hard truth, but we do it in love. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't the gospel the truth in love? Think about toothpaste. Now, the toothpaste is at the same time abrasive and pleasant. If it didn't have the abrasiveness, it wouldn't clean your teeth. By the way, did you know that you can clean your headlights with toothpaste? It gives a nice mini smell to them, too. But it has an abrasive quality that cuts through. At the same time, it's pleasant. It's the truth in love. That's the gospel. See, the truth of the gospel is offensive. You are dead in your sin and you have no hope for life. But love comes along and says, Jesus loves you enough that He died for your sin and He gives you life. See, that's the truth in love. That is the gospel. So I ask you this morning, are you becoming mature? That is worthy of the name of Jesus. Every one of you. Every one of us, are we becoming mature? Someone said that the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You have to keep moving forward or you fall off. Think about it. You have to keep moving forward or you fall off. Now, this is not talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about that at all, but it is possible to be saved and not live a life worthy of Jesus. And the good thing is that we don't have to do this on our own. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us to mature. But we have to allow Him to do the work in us. We have to work with Him to do that work so that we, together, live the lives that are worthy of the name of Jesus. If we're going to bear His name, then we need to be producing fruit that makes us look like Jesus. May God help us to do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take this word and apply it to our own hearts. And if we ever get to thinking that the church is for me, for us, Lord, correct us, rebuke us, and help us to see that the church is all about You. And we are here for You. We are here to serve people in Your name. We are here to bring people to faith and to live out our faith in front of them. So I pray for those who may be here today that are struggling with their own Christian life and what it looks like. And Lord, would You help us all to take the steps that are necessary to live a life that is worthy of Your name. And all this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you would like to know more about how you can live a life that is glorifying God and continuing to grow in spiritual maturity, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below or on our website at fbcamericas.org. And tune in next week as we continue our series through Ephesians.